Thank you, Michael. Well, and thank you all again for having me, even though I bailed on you last time the way I did. It's truly a privilege to be with you. And I love the family atmosphere that's here. I mean, you know, I go to some different churches around the denomination, and I just love, it's a very different feel here, and I really appreciate it. A little bit about myself. I know many of you don't know me. So I was actually born in China, and I came to the States when I was 7 years old. And at the time, my dad was getting his master's and PhD in environmental engineering. So growing up, grew up and down the East Coast, Florida, North Carolina, New Jersey. He was in different engineering companies making systems to take pollution out of soil, air, and water. And I moved here in 2002. Actually, it was working at Lincoln Financial Group that brought me here at first, and worked in financial services for 5 years, but God's always put missions on my heart. And so my wife and I, we served overseas for 4 years. And then in 2011, we came back and I've been with UB Global ever since. Just a little bit about my spiritual background. So being from China, most people are atheists and our family was no different. And long story short, the way our family came to know the Lord is I was born with a serious heart condition. I shouldn't even be alive today. I shouldn't live past year age 20. And I was gonna have open heart surgery before leaving. I mean, I'm really compressing a lot of details here. But basically we came to the States and my mom met a Christian. She heard about Jesus and in faith she prayed. And literally my heart I've never had an issue ever since then. Like before this, if I'm in gym class running the 50 meter dash, halfway through I have to kneel down because I can't get enough oxygen. And I've never had issues ever since. So praise the Lord that he's a God who not only heals our spiritual hearts, but has healed my physical heart too. And I'm blessed to be married to Ginny, who's actually from Fort Wayne area. And we have two kids, 10 and 9. They're only 6 months apart, partly because the second one, when we served overseas, we also volunteered at a local orphanage once a week. And you can't do that for very long before you kind of want to bring them all home, right? And so we adopted Alicia when she just turned 3 from China. And so it's like having twins, but we skip the diaper phase. You know, it's like that. Let me introduce you really quickly to the UB Global team. So the team of the 5 of us are in Huntington, and we serve not only our missionaries, but the UB churches here in North America. And the other day we added together all of our years of full-time ministry and service in the U.S. and overseas is 101 years total. So we age okay for, you know, being 101 years old. And I hope you're okay with this. I like to take a picture so that they could see you. So if you don't mind, I'm just going to take a quick picture here. All right, 1, 2, 3. Thank you. Got the paparazzi from Huntington here. Well, what are we about? I mentioned a little bit, we're about serving our missions. So serving in long-term, medium-term, and short-term missions. And this morning, I don't have time to cover all 15 missionary units in 7 countries. So I'm gonna give you a pop quiz format to highlight a few of them. Which country has the highest maternal mortality rate in the world? So that more mothers die during childbirth than anywhere else in the world. Sierra Leone, you got it. No surprise that Ray knows that. So yeah, Sierra Leone, this is a country you know well, but you know, there's a great physical need. The United Nations has this Human Development Index. It indexes all countries of the world out of 180 some countries. Sierra Leone's bottom 10th. It's not number 10, it's lower than that. So it really drives home the physical need that's in Sierra Leone. All right, so let me give you another pop quiz here. This city, it sounds like Jeopardy, all right? This city is less than 15 square miles, so we got farms much bigger than that, but more gambling revenue flows through there than all of the casinos in the U.S. combined. So more than Las Vegas, Atlantic City, Fire Keepers, all of that added together. What city is that? Macau, well done. Man, you guys know your missions. Well done. Yeah, I mean, you can imagine with all of that structural sin, there's so many other things that, like sins and issues that flow with it. And so we have a team, Janaya is up here, and then Jen, she's back here. And the two of them serve along with two United Brethren churches. The Macanese people are actually like a little over 1% Christian. So there are churches that are allowed in Macau, but there are not many Christians at all. So they have been there serving. Okay, so let me ask this. This country has a three-country United Brethren joint missions effort where there's a community center. What country is that? All right, Thailand. All right, so in Thailand, working among the ethnic Thai, we have a three-country effort, really four. It's a U.S., Canada, Hong Kong, and Honduras. United Brethren's all working together. We snuck in a missions trip in 2020, right before COVID shut everything down. In fact, I remember coming back and everyone was so freaked out that I just connected through Japan and Bangkok, and I quarantined for 2 weeks. And then I went back to work for 3 days, and then the whole country shut down. But the neat part about the Thailand effort is that, like this picture, this team of 15, we had UBs from 8 different churches all coming together to serve. And before COVID, we were sending 3 teams a year on average. And this year, we're kind of slowly creeping back into it. So we're sending 2 teams this year. And we're reaching out through classes in the community center and also in local schools, but also doing home visits as we meet some of these families. And so this is an effort where Chloe Makeley, she is a 1-year intern. She's taking a gap year between high school and her next step. And she's gonna be actually leaving, I think, next week for Thailand to be able to serve there for 1 year. So she's our first kind of medium-term missionary. In addition to sending folks short-term, medium-term, and long-term, the other thing that we do as UB Global is actually serve you, our North American UB churches. So, I gave you that slip of paper before. I mean, feel free to let us know how we can come alongside you. And it's our privilege to be able to come and share with you, whether it's Sundays or Wednesday programming or your prayer meetings. So thank you for all that you do in walking alongside our missionaries too. And even just what Michael mentioned earlier. And I know that you've been connecting with Sierra Leone for many years. So thank you for your part in global missions too. Well, today we're worshiping through God's word. Okay, so we're gonna be jumping over to Matthew 16. So in Matthew 16, we're exploring this morning what it really means to follow Jesus. So let me pray for us before we go further. Holy Spirit, we just invite you here. We thank you so much that we've been able to worship you through song, and we ask that your Spirit would instruct us now, instruct me also, that we will walk away changed and closer to you. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Now, Matthew 16 is about 2 years into Jesus' 3-year ministry. So at this point, the disciples, they've seen Jesus do some incredible things. And Jesus just fed the 5,000, okay, which is really 10,000 if you add in the women and the children and more. So Jesus takes them to a distant retreat, okay? They're having a retreat among them. And he takes them to Caesarea Philippi. If you see, Mount Hermon is right here, and Caesarea Philippi is at the base of Mount Hermon. And at the base of Mount Hermon, it's this large spring that feeds a lot of the Jordan River. So here's a picture of likely where this was. So you notice this cavern right here, and this is probably where all of this water flowed out of. And if you know anything about Near Eastern religious practices, where there's water, usually they equate it to life and fertility, and there's a lot of idol worship that goes along with it. So I know it's hard to see, but there are these little holes just carved into the cliffs. And over the centuries, people put all kinds of idols there. And so this became actually a location of incredible idol worship and also other kind of disgusting practices that go along with it too, right here in this location. So Jesus chooses to bring his disciples here to ask them an interesting question. So he first says, who do people say the Son of Man is? And then if you're following along in the Bible, some say Elijah, others say one of the prophets, John the Baptist. And then Jesus asked them a really critical question. He says in verse 15, "Who do you say I am?" And that question is important not only to Jesus' disciples then, but also to us today. Because it doesn't matter if we've grown up in the church or in a Christian home, maybe we know the perfect answer, but do we really know in our hearts who Jesus is, and do we live like we know that? Because our answer will determine our eternity. Now, you may remember from this story that Peter goes on. He's the one who says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God," right? And then Jesus goes on to praise Peter, and he says, "You know what? This wasn't human wisdom that led you to say this. This is God who led you to answer this way." And then he goes on to say, "On this rock I will build my church, and whatever you bind on earth, whatever you loose on earth." And so I won't go into those details for the sake of time. But then Jesus switches gears and does something really strange. Then he goes on to tell them, "Don't tell anyone else that I'm the Messiah." And then it says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things, that he must be killed on the third day, be raised to life. Now, I know for all of us who have grown up in the church, this is duh, right? That's what Jesus came to do. We're about to celebrate Easter. But take a moment, all right? Put yourself in the disciples' shoes. How confounding and confusing is this? Jesus, you just said you're the one that we've been saving, waiting this whole centuries to come and save. You're the knight in shining armor, and now you're telling me that you're going to die and we can't tell anybody? What's going on? And then Peter goes on. He's so surprised by this. He takes Jesus aside and rebukes him. Now, the interesting thing about this word rebuke is this is the same word that Jesus used to, he rebuked the storm. He rebuked demons. Okay, so this is a really strong word. And Peter, having just been praised, right, says, "Jesus, come here, I gotta give you a little pep talk." And he's like, "Never, Lord, this should never happen to you." And then Jesus says something that must have really got his attention. "Get behind me, Satan." All right, I mean, I never want to be called Satan, much less by Jesus. But Peter got called that. "You're a stumbling block to me. You don't have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." What is Jesus doing here? He's clarifying for his disciples what he's here to do on earth. Just because we say that he's Messiah, like Peter did, just because we say we want to follow him, doesn't mean that we know the fullness of what it means to follow him. And so Jesus here begins to introduce the first of the three areas he wants us to seriously evaluate if we say we want to follow him. So the first of these areas is evaluating if we have any false entitlements in following God. Do we have false entitlements in following God? What do I mean by that? Well, let's start with Peter. In essence, Peter has an inaccurate picture of what Jesus is here to do. He's thinking that Jesus came to free them from Roman rule and restore the glory of the Jewish nation. And Jesus clarifies that in no uncertain terms, all right, starting by calling him Satan. But here's what Peter is thinking in his mind. So I was an engineer major, so bear with me for putting up a chart, okay? Peter is thinking, if I follow Jesus and I'm to be the best disciple possible and help Jesus be successful and, you know, steer him away from saying the wrong things, and then as a result, Peter's thinking he's entitled to a place of high influence in Jesus' earthly kingdom. Now, I don't think any of us here is thinking today that Jesus came to establish a new earthly kingdom, a Jewish kingdom. But are there ways that we're like Peter, that maybe we misunderstand what Jesus came to do and what it means as we follow him and what we're entitled to? You know, sometimes we could start thinking in these ways because our world today places such a high value on happiness and success as we define it, that sometimes we start to think that God's job is to give us a happy life and a smooth life, and his job is to help us to be able to have success in life if we would just do our Christian duties. So the chart we might have in our mind is if we're nice to people, if I tithe, and go to church, go to prayer meeting, serve in kids ministry, even though I don't like kids, you know, do all of these things, then I'm entitled to a happy and smooth life. In essence, we start thinking that God owes this happiness and a good life if we would do our part. And you know, it sounds a little bit goofy when I put it in a chart like this, but think about it. Sometimes do we think this way? That maybe if I'm walking out of church and I stumble and fall and like twist my ankle, I'm like, God, why'd you allow this to happen? I've been, you know, helping with teens ministry recently. I've been doing my devos every day. Like, why'd you allow this to happen? Or maybe more seriously, you know, my mother-in-law passed away with stage 4 lung cancer a year ago. You know, and if suddenly we find out a close family member has something serious going on, sometimes we're tempted to think, God, I've been following my whole life. My family member has been. Why do you allow this to happen? You know, sometimes we start thinking maybe of our relationship with God like it's karma or an employer. Like, if I do my part, then you owe me X, Y, and Z. But none of these ways of thinking are biblical or true. If there's truly a God who's great enough to create the whole universe, then his way of thinking would be so much higher than ours. The Bible clearly shows us that we can't ever work hard enough or be good enough to earn his love, earn his favor. Instead, and you know this, he took the initiative and says, even while we were his enemies, he came and died for us. And so the reality is, the God of the universe, he's a loving father who loved us first and cares so much more about the shaping of our character and who we become. Now, catch this. I didn't come up with this phrase, but it's important. God cares so much more about our holiness than our happiness. He cares more about our holiness than our happiness when it comes to our marriage. He cares more about our holiness than our happiness when it comes to our relationship with our family members, with our job, and every aspect of our life. So God's word calls us to contemplate today. Do I have any false entitlements about following God? Do I feel like God owes me something as a result of my good Christian works? I say I want to follow Jesus. So am I willing to surrender my false sense of entitlement? Let me share with you about a friend who's actually in Thailand. So Erica and Milton Pacheco, they are United Brethren from Honduras, and they're serving in Thailand. Let me just pause here and say praise God for that, right? I mean, for centuries and decades, we've been sending missionaries overseas to places like Honduras. We've been sacrificially giving and praying, and people have given up their lives, and we've been praying for a day like this. And why are they in Thailand? Let me illustrate this visually. So you may know what these are, right? Pearly beads. This represents Haiti. Okay, if we put all the population of Haiti together here, this grouping represents the Haitians who claim to follow Jesus. They are 95% Christian. Only 5% claim to not follow Jesus. That's more Christian than the U.S. All right, praise the Lord that Central America as a whole and the Caribbean islands is 95% Christian. Uganda, Kenya, the majority people groups in these countries are more Christian than America. All right, so praise God for that. Let me show you Thailand in contrast. So the ethnic Thai Buddhists is about the same in population. However, you can see they are a vast majority non-Christian. Okay. In fact, they're only 0.4% Christian. So put this next to each other. You know, if you wanted to find out about Jesus here, you know a Christian. You know there are probably 3 churches in your area. If you want to find out about Jesus as a Thai Buddhist, it becomes much, much harder. That's why we have a team there, and that's why the Pachecos are there. And you know, I admire them because they had very good, stable, middle-class jobs in Honduras. In fact, they just built a new home. And then the Lord put the burden of missions and for the ethnic Thai people on their hearts. And so a year later, after they just built and moved into this home, they moved to Thailand. And it has not been easy for them since then. I would argue, they're our most effective missionary there. The way they reach out to Thais and they disciple people, they just do it so naturally. But physically, they've had issues the entire time they've been there. She's had really serious allergies that keeps her up at night during the 5 years they've been there. He has been sick consistently, and one time he was on a stretch of antibiotics for 6 months straight. And one day, they hit the biggest hurdle that they've hit since being in Thailand. He gets a call from back in Honduras. Mom's really sick, you gotta come home now. Right, so he starts booking tickets and putting everything in action. And before he even gets on a plane, he gets the call he's been dreading. Mom just passed away. He's from a family of 11 kids, and he's the closest to his mom. And because of where she lives in Honduras, it's really hard to talk to her. Like, it costs a lot of money, and they didn't have a lot of money serving in missions. And he talked to her maybe like 10 times during the 3 years he was there until his mom died. And I don't know about you, but I'd be tempted to think, God, I give up all of this. Go to the other side of the world to serve you. And not only do we have all these physical problems, but now my mom dies and I can't even say goodbye to her. God, is that fair? You know, I'd be tempted to think that. And let me read to you from his update letter that he sent shortly thereafter. He wrote this. And remember, English is not his first language. He actually had to learn English to learn Thai because they teach Thai in English in Thailand. Okay, so bear with the English. I cried her loss, but God gave me the peace that my heart needed it. I want to give thank to the Lord because a few months ago I recorded a video singing about Romans 8, 28 to 31. He's a songwriter and a musician too, on top of other things. God was preparing my heart not only to endure this terrible pain, but also to support my family for this loss as well. My sister told me that my mother asked her about me in her last moments. So my sister put my video and my voice in her ear in the last minutes of her life. She heard my voice, but more importantly than my voice, God's word calling her to rest in peace and to walk into his arms. Let me read just a portion of that passage, for I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor many other things, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. No, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. You know, you could tell in the letter what his heart and attitude is. In fact, after I talked to him shortly after this happened, you could tell he wasn't filled with bitterness. Obviously, he was grieving, and there was a lot of pain. But later on, he shared with me, he felt like it was a confirmation that God wanted them to continue to serve because he always felt this tug back to Honduras and just always felt badly that he couldn't help his mom more. And he felt like this was a confirmation from the Lord rather than feeling begrudge towards God. So I'm grateful for the type of believers that we have in Thailand there. And actually, I'll just show you a quick picture here. I'm going a little too fast. The Nunez family, if you would be in prayer for them, they're from the same church in Honduras as Milton and Etika. And the UB churches there have commissioned them to go serve in Thailand too. We've been trying to bring them up to the U.S. to be able to fill out the rest of their support team to go to Thailand. But right now, because of COVID, the wait time is 1 year to go to the embassy to even apply for a tourist visa. So pray along with us because, you know, we're hoping that they'd be here in July, and we have no idea if they would make it or not. Okay. So be praying for the Thailand team if you would too. So let's look at the second area Jesus challenges his followers to evaluate. Jesus goes on during the same retreat to say, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves. So what does it mean to deny ourselves? You know, this word deny is only used in two situations in the New Testament. So one situation is different gospels describing what happened here. Where else do you remember someone denying someone else or something else in the New Testament? Peter, right? Yeah, same person. Peter denies that he knows Jesus. I don't know this guy. Don't associate me with him. So what does it mean to deny ourselves? You know, this is not a great analogy, but I think of like this exclusive event or this exclusive club maybe, where there's a, you know, bulky bouncer at the door, looks like he could be a linesman, and he's got a list of names on the on a chart, and he's like, what's your name? Your name's not here? You don't belong here, all right? If we really want to follow Jesus, we're called to evaluate our sinful tendencies and potentially lay them down. We're called to be like the bouncer, to look at God's word and Jesus' example, and to say, I don't know you, to deny those sinful tendencies that well up in our hearts. So what does that look like in practice? Maybe I've always had this tendency towards rash anger, and maybe one day my kids really act out. To deny myself means to check that impulse to just blow up at them right there and then, even though they deserve it, and to say, you know what? This tendency doesn't belong to a follower of Jesus. And I know I may continue to struggle with anger, but I'm choosing to lay that down and react differently in this situation here and now. Maybe it also means I know godly Christians who have same-sex attraction. For them, they have to choose to say, you know what? I may have this tendency in my heart, and the world tells me I should follow my heart, but I know that Jesus doesn't call me to live out a lifestyle of this way. And so they choose to lay this down. And I know godly Christians who struggle with this tendency who are happily married, and they're happily single. And so in a similar vein, denying ourselves means that we lay down and evaluate tendencies that are obviously not from God, whether it's explosive anger, same-sex attraction, lying on our taxes, it's almost tax season, unforgiveness, pornography, or others like it. We say to these desires, I don't know you, I deny you, you are not on the list for Jesus followers, I'm a new creation of God's, and he has given me victory over you. What's one sinful tendency that we need to deny? What's one area that we need to commit to the Lord, perhaps on a regular basis, and ask him for strength to give us victory over this? You know, let me share an example from our own organization. So UB Global is financially supported by individuals and churches who give directly to UB Global. And also we have administrative fees on projects that flow through our office. So, for example, there's a project, I'm about to mention one in Asia, where it helps kids with HIV and leprosy. And so for the project money that comes through, we have an administrative fee, so that's a part of our revenue. Now, a year ago, we received a report from this project, from this partner in Asia, that we've had a partnership for decades now. And we noticed there's something strange and a little bit strange and off in the financial report. And then at that moment, there's a temptation to say, you know what, let me just overlook this. Because I'm sure they're still helping these kids. And even if something's someone's skimming off the top, they're, you know, it's a poor country. People are still being helped. But we knew that that's not honoring Jesus. All right? We can't rely on financial security as our security. So we started to investigate this. We got in touch with a local missionary, and she helped us in this matter. We went back and forth over a course of a year, and in the end, we had to make the hard decision to cut off that partnership because we are just not confident that donor money is going fully where it needs to go. And it hurts us financially. We take 25% less revenue on projects now, but we know that it honors Jesus. And this is really a part of the role that UB Global plays for our UB churches too, because there are literally thousands of different initiatives you could support overseas from all around the world. And it's actually our job to know what the common loopholes are, to go visit people in person, to spend time and effort and money to investigate situations. And we have our offices audited once a year. We pay money so that our partners can be audited on a regular basis too. And so that way we can all serve in missions with a pure and clean heart. And so even though for us as an organization, you know, we took a hit financially, but we know that it honors Jesus. And that was a temptation we had to face as an organization too. Now, it's not enough that we just lay sinful tendencies down, but Jesus calls us to also take up our cross. What does it mean to take up our cross? Well, when Jesus said this to his disciples in Matthew 16, they were not thinking of jewelry that they may be wearing or, you know, decorations on our bookshelves. The only thing that this could mean to his disciples is that a sentence has been given to you and you're about to die in the next short while. Now, think about it. If we are literally facing our imminent death, all right, if literally in 3 hours from now we're going to die, what does that mean to so many of our priorities? Suddenly, it has very little value. Hey, there's this new Marvel movie coming out soon. Who cares? I'm about to die. Hey, this boy or girl likes me. Who cares? I'm about to die in 3 hours. There's this new promotion that I'm looking at work. Who cares? I'm not going to be alive after 3 hours. You know, so Jesus is challenging his followers, when it comes to some of the most important things and people in my life, am I willing to lay them down and consider them of no value if Jesus asks me? Things that may be good, but may become potential idols. So he's challenging us to consider, you know, I know you're so close to that promotion at work, but I've been putting on your heart to share your testimony with your manager. Are you willing to do that, even if it doesn't go well? You know, he may be challenging us in this area of relationships, too. Let me tell you about Paula. Paula is one of our missionaries. She's from a restricted access country in Asia, so it's hard to tell who the missionary is and who the local Thai is, okay? So this is Paula right here. And Paula's about in her early to mid-30s, and she's single. From her home country, being that age and single, I mean, like, she is constantly getting pressure from her family. Literally, every single time she calls home, her mom is just constantly harassing her about, when are you going to get married? When are you going to come back? When are you going to get a boyfriend? When she goes home for vacation, literally that happens every day. And then extended relatives when they come and friends when they come is constantly pressuring her. It's a cultural thing, but it's a pressure that she faces daily. And she's had to face the reality of, if I serve the Lord in missions, you know, I'm less likely to find someone who is a believer and B, maybe he might lead me to marry. And she's had to face the reality, if I keep on following Jesus, I may be single the rest of my life. But am I willing to do that? Am I willing to put down that potential idol if he calls me to do that? And for 5 years now, she has chosen to continue to walk along with the Lord in Thailand. And we have no idea how the Lord may lead her. I know missionaries who later on in life meet their perfect spouse on the field, but others who are single the rest of their life. But she's faced that potential idol and chosen to pick up her cross in that area. So let me ask you this. What's a personal ambition that you have a hard time letting go of? What's a personal goal that may be a potential idol in your life? You know, I say I want to follow Jesus, and if he calls me to do that, am I willing to lay down that goal or ambition or person and carry my cross in that area? Finally, Jesus calls us to follow him. Deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. And that means he's asking us to lay down our own roadmaps to what we perceive as a good life. You know, as Americans, we place a very high cultural value on independence and self-determination. You know, think about the way our country was founded, right? It was for those principles. But when Jesus says to follow me, he asks us to lay those down. That rather than our own entitlement to independence, we invite him to be the master of our life, to lay down our own self-determination and follow his direction. You know, the message I see so much from the culture is to follow my own heart, all right, or follow my own roadmap to what I find is happiness. But I'll be honest, I mean, I'm in my 40s and I feel so limited in what I understand and the decisions I make. Why would I do that on my own accord when I have access to an infinite God who is all wise and all loving and all good? I mean, he's greater than all of human wisdom put together. He's greater than any AI that we could ever create. Why would I not want to tap into his wisdom and leading? And so when it comes to following Jesus, it means maybe starting a new habit in your life. Maybe for many of you, you're doing this already. But it means that whenever we face a decision, big or small, we ask him to help us and show us what he wants us to do in that situation. So like I mentioned, it's tax season, right? And so maybe what it means is when we get that tax refund, instead of spending it on our favorite toy right away, we stop and ask, God, how do you want me to invest this money you've given me? And maybe it means that as we pray for someone, that we're willing to invest in that person, even though we know it's going to be time-consuming and messy. You know, for UB Global, we're on the front end of exploring a new work among a tribal Muslim people group. We're calling them the Shoptar people, just for security reasons. But the Shoptar people, you can tell that they're highly, highly unchristian. You know, earlier I was showing you Haiti here, right? They're 95% Christian. So for the Shoptar, there are 79 million of them. That's Australia, Canada, and Haiti all added together in population. So it would be 10 of these sheets of paper, all red, and then on the 10th sheet of paper, there are three little green dots. That's how Christian they are. They're in a context where if you want to find out about Jesus, you could be harassed or even killed by your own family members, right, for wanting to dabble in a heathen religion. And so we're on the very front end of starting to take trips to explore, God, what are you doing in that area? What have you been doing? Are there ways that the United Brethren can connect in and help be a part of reaching this frontier people group? And so our Easter offering and VBS initiative this year are all focused on reaching the Shoptar people group. And we praise God for the areas like Honduras that people can find out about Jesus if they want to. But our hearts are also broken for places, like we talk about social justice a lot these days, right? I mean, this is a matter of social justice also, that people, even if they wanted to find out about Jesus, they're kept from finding out about Jesus. And 1 in 4 people around the world are in a frontier people group, people who are 0.1% Christian or less. So we invite you to pray for the Shoptar people as well. But as Jesus followers, if we follow God's roadmap, he may challenge us in ways like, you know, I know you really love your kids and want the best education and safety for them. But what if I call you to a place and a situation where they may not get the ideal education, where they may not always be safe? What if I call you to be a church planter in the inner city USA? What if I call you overseas to serve among the Shoptar? Are you willing to do that, even if your kids won't be the safest? Are you willing to follow me in those situations? And you know, for generations, there's been courageous UBs who have been saying yes to following Jesus, to living very differently from the rest of the world. How will we choose today? How will we choose in our lives going forward? What's incredible is this. If we follow his roadmap for our lives, we can literally be a part of changing history, all right? For decades, people have been sacrificially going, giving, praying, and literally they changed the course of history for the Honduran people. That the Hondurans are now a part of the global mission force, you know, sending out missionaries to reach others, whether it's a Ruth or Nunezes or Pachecos. And it's amazing to think that in our generation, we can be a part of changing the course of history, perhaps for the Shoptar people or the ethnic Thai Buddhist, so that they could become like the Hondurans in the future. You know, in Revelations, we see a picture of this incredible worship scene, Revelation 6, where they're worshiping the Lord and people from all tongues, tribe, culture, and nation, right? And in essence, when we follow Jesus, we can be a part of making that a reality in the future. So what a privilege that when we follow God's plans, we can be a part of changing people's eternity and eternal outcomes. So as I wrap up, all right, let me just acknowledge how difficult this is, that God calls us to deny tendencies that maybe we've had our whole lives. He calls us to take up our cross and be willing to say no to relationships and priorities that are so important to us. You know, how can we even possibly do that? Here's a really important part, my friends. I mean, if you don't hear anything else today, hear this. Today's message is not calling us to simply do more or be better to win God's favor. No, remember, He loved us first. We don't obey God so that He loves us more. That's what every other religion teaches. We're trying to, in a sense, kiss up to God so that He does good things for us. No, Christianity is just the opposite. Jesus came to earth to suffer and die before we ever acknowledged Him or even wanted to follow Him. God loves us fully already, and so His love is our motivation to follow Him. So He asks us to give up our priorities. Hasn't Jesus done that already? He asks us to sacrifice. I mean, remember this part? Hasn't He sacrificed His life for us already? So to you, is this Jesus worth laying down our desires, laying down our tendencies, and following? So we don't follow Him because we fear punishment from the angry God in the sky, and we don't deny ourselves to selfishly manipulate Him to give us good things. No, as followers of Jesus, we trust in a loving Father who wants to lead us into full, abundant lives. And we trust that as we lose our lives, we will save it. He promises that. And in 2 Peter 1:3, He says that He has given us everything we need for living a godly life. And so He has given us the ability to live out this life. Who do you say Jesus is? And are you really willing to follow Him? Let me pray for us. Jesus, we know that it comes at a great cost that we can be here worshiping today, that we can have the confidence that we do have, that we know that where we're going for eternity and that we can enjoy abundant life here on earth. Father, we thank You so much for Your sacrifice that makes all of that possible. God, I pray for my friends here this morning and pray for myself too. Would You give us the strength to say yes to You, to say yes on a daily basis, to deny our sinful tendencies, to pick up our cross, and to follow You. Lord, if there are any here this morning who do not yet know You, I pray, Father, that they would respond to You and open up their hearts, because, Lord, You love them fully already. And, Father, help them to open their hearts to You and to say yes to following You as well. Lord Jesus, You say, what good is it if we gain the whole world but forfeit our soul? So, Lord, thank You that You not only invite us into eternal life in heaven with You, but that we can be a part of Your kingdom work here and now, serving people here in our neighborhoods and reaching people even into the nations. So, Lord, show us what it means in our lives to do that, to follow You. In Jesus' name, amen.